No man knows the day or the hour. No man knows the day or the hour. That should tell us something. The Feast of Trumpets. He's coming back on the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets is all about giving the alarm that he's coming again. Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, was Jewish and lived a Torah-observant Jewish life. He communicated to his disciples in the Hebrew language and in Jewish or Hebraic ways. What does it mean to communicate in Hebraic ways? It means to think and talk like a Jew. Who or what is a Jew? The Apostle Paul gives the best definition ever written down of a Jew in Romans 2:28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. A God pleaser, not a self pleaser, not a man pleaser, not a church pleaser, a God pleaser. That's what a Jew is. A true Jew is a spiritual thing. If you seek to please men, the pastor, the husband, the wife, or even yourself, you're not a Jew. If you seek to please God, regardless of what anyone else thinks, then you are a Jew. In Yeshua's day, it meant to speak in the language and idioms of the day. Those who heard the Lord speak knew what he was saying, and usually what he was alluding to, unless he was speaking in parables. Today's generation of believers struggles to understand his words and concepts. Speaking like a Jewish rabbi helped his mission in bringing the gospel message to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Luke 23:31, Yeshua said, "For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" In this verse, Yeshua points his audience, who had portions of the writings of the prophets memorized. When Yeshua said, "Green tree, and what shall be done in the dry?" the minds of the people clicked to Ezekiel 20, verse 45 through 21:7, to that particular half-Torah portion. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the south, and drop thy word toward the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south field, and say to the forest of the south, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. A flaming fire shall not be quenched. And all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein, and all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, Doth he speak parables? And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, and drop thy word toward the holy places. And prophesy against the land of Israel, and say to the land of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, and I will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. Seeing then that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath against all flesh from the south to the north, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall not return any more. Sigh, therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with the bitterness sigh before their eyes. And it shall be, when they say unto thee, Wherefore sighest thou? That thou shalt answer, For the tidings, because it cometh, and every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. Without question, Yeshua's hearers knew he referred to the time of Jacob's trouble in the Great Tribulation. He warned his audience. But the death of Christ was his victory and triumph over his enemies. His death on a Roman cross was our deliverance, the purchase of eternal life for us. Therefore, weep not for him, but let us weep for our own sins, and for the sins of our children, which caused his death. Weep for fear of the miseries we shall bring upon ourselves if we slight his love and reject his grace to find repentance. If God delivered him up to such sufferings as these, because he was made a sacrifice for sin, what will he do with sinners themselves? Unrepentant sinners themselves are a dry tree and good for nothing. The bitter sufferings of our Lord Jesus should make us stand in awe of the justice of God. The best saints, compared with Christ, are dry trees. And if he suffered, why do we not expect to suffer? And what then shall the damnation of sinners be? The sufferings of Christ should shout terror to obstinate transgressors and those who do disrespect to his royal law. Romans 3:31 says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." God, through the Messiah Yeshua, spoke to the Jews in many portions and in many ways. Like in Hebrews 1:12, Yeshua relied upon and used known figures of speech, common expressions, and direct thoughts from the Torah and the prophets. Every phrase and word from the mouth of the Lord meant something to his audience. He spoke with precision. The "no man knows the day or the hour" is one of the most interesting Jewish figures of speech. This figure of speech or idiom has been misunderstood by the church over the years, and in context, he refers to his second coming in triumph and the beginning of the Messianic era and his millennial reign as King of Kings over all the earth. Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of Trumpets. Rosh Hashanah is the first day of the seventh month of Tishri. Leviticus 23:24 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation." Some of the themes that are linked to this feast of the Lord are repentance, resurrection, kingship, coronation, and a marriage feast. Rosh Hashanah is not only the start of the day of the Lord, the millennium, but is also the day of the resurrection. It has to do with the moon and its 29 and a half days cycle of renewal. In this period of slightly less than 30 days, the moon goes from darkness to light and back to darkness again. This is not a haphazard occurrence attributed to evolution or science. God planned it for many reasons, one being as a picture of the resurrection and renewal. With each cycle of nearly 30 days, the ancient rabbis understood that the moon was being reborn or born again. In Yeshua's day, the moon was so important that a Jewish festival was proclaimed at the beginning of every month. And this was called the New Moon Festival. And the Apostle Paul makes note of it in Colossians 2:16. King David provoked King Saul over it in 1 Samuel 20, verse 5. In the millennium, all nations will celebrate the New Moon Festival every month. Isaiah 66:23 says that that's how it's going to be. It's obvious from the scriptures that in the millennium, God has no plans to do away with his system. And since it is so important, exactly what is a new moon? It's the opposite of a full moon. Every month the moon goes through a complete cycle of renewal called Rosh Chodesh, the head or the beginning of the renewed month. And 12 times a year on Rosh Chodesh, the moon always starts off with its disk being very dark to the naked eye. And over the course of 15 days, it gets brighter and brighter until it finally reaches a full white-faced disk or full moon. Over the next 15 days, it becomes darker and darker and finally becomes invisible to the naked eye again. The ancient rabbis saw a great lesson in this. Just as the moon had no light of its own, but receives its light from the sun, so we too have no light of our own, and must receive it from God, as the moon goes through a near 30-day cycle of dark to light to dark, so we need constant spiritual renewal and repentance. And like the moon, we too must be reborn or born again into the Messiah and constantly renewed through repentance. And this is why God called the moon a faithful witness in the sky, like in Psalm 89:37. We have lost touch with God's faithful witness in the sky, but Yeshua and the people of his day never lost touch with it. The new moon was necessary for the Jewish calendar, and it was also a monthly festival celebrated with a feast fit for a king. So when Yeshua said his famous words in Matthew 24:36, it had far-reaching implications. Here are the words of Yeshua in Matthew 24:36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Taking phrases out of Jewish context can lead one to misunderstand his words. For example, in many places of the New Testament, Yeshua knew the future and talked about it openly. In one instance, he warned his disciples about their future, saying, "See, I have told you ahead of time." Matthew 24:25. His context concerned the tribulation, the destruction of the temple, the rise and fall of false messiahs, antichrists, etc. And he knew the future in 24:25, and the context is about the day of trouble. Why would he suddenly speak as though he did not know the future in the same context just 11 verses later in Matthew 24:36? No, he wasn't confused. Not at all. He was making perfect sense in light of the customs of the Jews. The phrase, "of that day and hour knows no man," refers to the sanctification or setting apart of the new moon. 12 times a year, a new Jewish moon, Rosh Chodesh, was announced to the people. And we have no system like it today. We look at the calendar to determine the first of the month, and the Jews, however, looked at the moon. And this system of timekeeping was given to the Jews to know precisely when the holy feast of the Lord would fall. The moon was the faithful Jewish calendar or witness in the sky. And 12 times a year, it was sanctified on the basis of the Jewish calendar. And to correctly announce the first day of the month, established by that new moon, was one of the Sanhedrin's greatest responsibilities. They had to ensure the people knew when the first of the month began, 12 times a year. And therefore God said to the leaders of Israel, in Leviticus 23:4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons." As soon as the new moon was announced, the first day of the month began. In Hebrew, those observances have always been called appropriate times, or moedim, literally a sacred and set time. And from God's perspective, the appointed times belong to Him, and no one has the authority to change the celebration of an appointed time. To do so was a serious matter and great sin. Appointed times had to be kept because of their messianic implications. We should also notice that the phrase "holy convocation" is important. God's appointed times are actually holy rehearsals, set apart to reflect events in the messianic era. God said to the people, "Pay attention. On this day, I'm going to do something. Wake up." The Jews were to know and practice all of God's holy convocations. This is the essence of Paul's words that the Sabbath, new moons, and festivals are a shadow of things to come to the body of Messiah, in Colossians 2:17. Twice a year, in the spring and fall, there were several appointed times and specific days of holy convocation dedicated to the Lord. The new moon was the key in being able to fulfill those set times, those holy convocations and rehearsals. For example, when the new moon was announced on the first day of Nisan, also called Abib, the people knew when to observe the holy convocations and set times. And once again, the Sanhedrin set Rosh Kodesh, or the beginning of the new month, by citing the new moon. The rest of the festivals were calculated as soon as that new moon was sighted. However, because of the 29 and a half day cycle and a 365 and a quarter day year, some years would need a 13th month. And determining the new moon in the first month of Abib or Nisan was the most important, for that determination set the appointed times or feasts of the Lord for the whole year. That first month called Nisan was also called Abib, when the barley was Abib. When the barley would be Abib means that it had grain heads at the time of the new moon in Jerusalem. This can also be affected by a lack of sufficient rain. With no rain, the barley seeds would not germinate. The barley would not be seen Abib if there was no rain, and then all the feasts of the Lord would be postponed by a month in that year. The seventh month, or Tishri, was particularly important because it was the only month that had a holy convocation or appointed time on the first day of the month. And this posed a unique problem. The first day of Tishrei was the appointed time called Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. And yet no one could begin observing the festival until they heard those famous words from the president of the Sanhedrin, sanctified, sanctified. No one in Israel could plan for the first day of the seventh month, Tishri, called Yom Teruah, or Feast of Trumpets, which is also called Rosh Hashanah. They couldn't plan for it. When they knew how many days to count to a festival, that would be easy. But how could they plan for a festival that they did not know at what day or hour it would publicly be announced and thus begun? And that is why, to this day, the Feast of Trumpets is a two-day Feast of the Lord. This was unique to Rosh Hashanah and dependent upon the testimony of two witnesses. Prophetically, we are informed of two important witnesses during the Great Tribulation, in Revelation 11:3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Of course, anyone could look up into the twilight or early morning sky, and if they looked hard enough, they could see the new moon, or at least its horns. And certainly a good observer knew when about 29 and a half days were completed since the previous Rosh Kodesh. Once proclaimed, the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, began. Until that public announcement, everyone had to wait before they could begin the observance of the festival, and no one could begin the festival beforehand. And thus, we can more clearly see the analogy Jesus made with his words, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only," was in regard to this important festival of the Feast of Trumpets. Jesus told the apostles as clearly as possible that his second coming and the end of the age of grace and testing of mankind as we know it was the Feast of Trumpets, and that's what that feast is all about. The Feast of Trumpets calls us to seek the Lord while he may yet be found. The Feast of Trumpets, the modern Rosh Hashanah, is the sounding of the trumpets on the first day of the seventh month of Tishri of the religious calendar year. You can find that verified in Leviticus 23, verse 24, and Numbers 29, verse 1. The trumpet referred to here was the shofar, a ram's horn. It was distinctive from the silver trumpets blown on the other new moons. Silver trumpets were sounded at the daily burnt offerings and at the beginning of each new month, according to Numbers 10:10. But the shofar specifically was blown on the beginning of the month of Tishri. This day evolved into the second most holy day of the modern Jewish religious calendar. It begins the 10 days of awe before the Day of Atonement. And according to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 24 through 27, the celebration consisted of the blowing of trumpets, a time of rest, and an offering made by fire. How to keep the appointed Feast of Trumpets? The scriptural recommended way of observing this feast is the way Ezra led the people of God. The book of the law, the book of Deuteronomy, should be read on those 2 days, over that 2-day Feast of Trumpets. The reading of the law, the book of Deuteronomy, would be the scripturally best thing to do. And you'll be blessed if you read the entire book of Deuteronomy on the Feast of Trumpets. Seek the Lord for the gift of grace, the gift of repentance at this time. Seek the Lord while he may yet be found. Hallelujah. After those 10 days, on that 10th day of those 10 days of awe, is the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. And that comes on that 10th day of the 7th month of Tishri. And the 5th day before the Feast of Tabernacles. We can find the details of these feasts in Leviticus chapter 23. If you want to know a single chapter where you can learn about the feasts, it's Leviticus 23. That's the best chapter, Leviticus 23, where you can learn about the feasts. You can also see more about it in Numbers 29, verses 7 through 11, but the best place. If you want to know a single chapter where you can learn about the feasts, it's Leviticus 23. That's the best chapter, Leviticus 23. Now, according to Leviticus 23, verses 27 and 28, 4 main elements comprise this most significant feast. The most significant feast of the year, Yom Kippur, the highest holy day of the year. First, it was to be an holy convocation, drawing the focus of the people to the altar of God's divine mercy. The Holy One of Israel called the people of Israel to gather in his presence and give their undivided attention to him. And secondly, they were to humble their souls. Afflict your souls, it says in Leviticus 23:27. And this was explained by later tradition to indicate fasting and repentance. Israel understood that this was a day for mourning over their sins. The seriousness of this requirement is reiterated in Leviticus 23:29, for whosoever, whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And thirdly, offerings are central to the Day of Atonement. The Bible devotes an entire chapter, Leviticus 16, to them. And they are also listed in Numbers chapter 29, verses 7 through 11. In addition to these, when the day fell on the Sabbath, the regular Sabbath offerings were offered. The fourth and final element of the day involved the prohibition of labor. The Day of Atonement was a Sabbath of rest, and the Israelites were forbidden to do any work at all. If they disobeyed, they were liable to capital punishment. The center point of this feast of Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, involved the high priest entering the Holy of Holies. This was the only day of the year that he could enter the Holy of Holies. And before entering, the high priest first bathed his entire body, going beyond the mere washing of hands and feet as required for other occasions. And this washing symbolized his desire for purification. And rather than donning his usual robe and colorful garments, he was commanded to wear special garments of linen. Also, the high priest sanctified a bullock as a sin offering for himself and for his house. You find that in Leviticus 16:6. And after filling his censer with live coals from the altar, he entered the Holy of Holies, where he placed incense on the coals. And then he took some of the blood from the slain bullock and sprinkled it on the mercy seat, the atonement cover, and also on the ground in front of the ark, providing atonement for the priesthood. Find that in Leviticus 16, verses 14 and 15. And next, he sacrificed a male goat as a sin offering for the people. And some of this blood then was also taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled there on behalf of the people. You find that in Leviticus 16, verses 11 through 15. And then he took another goat called the scapegoat for a scapegoat. He laid his hands on its head and confessed over it the sins of Israel, and then released it into the desert where it symbolically carried away the sins of the people. Find that in Leviticus 16, verses 8 and 10. And the remains of the sacrificial bullock, the male goat, were taken outside the city and burned. And the day was then concluded with additional sacrifices. Now, according to Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10, this ritual is a symbol of the atoning work of Messiah, our great high priest. He did not need to make any sacrifice for himself. He knew no sin, but Messiah shed his own blood for our sins. As the high priest of the Old Testament entered the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrificial animals, in the same way Yeshua, Jesus, entered heaven itself to appear on our behalf in front of the Father. You can see that clearly in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Each year the high priest repeated his sin offerings for his own sin and the sins of the people, giving an annual reminder that perfect and permanent atonement had not yet been made. But Yeshua, Jesus, through his own blood, accomplished eternal redemption for his people. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. And just as the sacrifice of the Day of Atonement was burned outside the camp, Jesus suffered outside the gate of Jerusalem so that he might redeem his people from sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11 and 12. The modern day of atonement, the modern Jewish Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is devoid of blood sacrifice, but does include a 10-day period called the Days of Awe, of penitence, prayer, and fasting in preparation for the most solemn day of the Jewish religious calendar. The Feast of Rosh Hashanah, or the head of the year, begins this 10-day period of looking within oneself and trying to find those sins that are to be brought before God to be covered on the Day of Atonement, that we would find repentance and turn away from those sins. Now let's take a look at that one single chapter where we can learn about the feasts of the Lord. That's Leviticus chapter 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and if you're born again, you're Israel, so this applies to you. Yes, it does. Speak unto the children of Israel, the born-again people, my people, the people in the family of God. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. You see, the first thing that God mentions regarding his feasts, the feasts of the Lord, is the Sabbath. Every week, every seventh day, 6 days we work, and the seventh is a feast of the Lord. Is your Sabbath a Sabbath of the Lord, or is your Sabbath a Sabbath of the Pope, a Sabbath of the pagan sun god, a Sabbath of the Muslim moon god, or is your Sabbath a Sabbath of the Lord? You see, that's the first one that is mentioned, the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord. Do you observe the Sabbath of the Lord or the Sabbath of somebody else? The Sabbath of your church leadership or the Sabbath of the Lord? The Sabbath of the Pope or the Sabbath of the Lord? The Sabbath of your own imagination, that which is right in your own eyes, or the Sabbath of the Lord? It's not a little deal, brethren. The fourth commandment is still the fourth commandment. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. Messiah is our Passover. And on that 14th day, he was hung by the designated high priests of God as a sacrifice, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, on that Roman cross outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. Unto the Lord, 7 days, you must eat unleavened bread. That means, get the leaven out. The leaven is hypocrisy, the vanity, the pride, the puffing up, the leaven. On the 15th day of the same month, because of the Passover, because the Passover, our Passover, Messiah, our Passover is sacrificed, then get the sin out, get the leaven out, get the pride out, the vanity. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you on the morrow. After the Sabbath the priest shall wave it, and you shall offer that day, when you wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, Pentecost, Shavuot. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be of fine flour, they shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock and two rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. With the two lambs they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day, that it may be an holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make a clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, blowing the trumpets, blowing the shofar, and holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the tenth day of the seventh month there shall be a day of atonement, Yom Kippur. Also on the tenth day of this seventh month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel. Are you born again? Then you're Israel. That's the name of the family of God. Do you identify with the family of God? If you're born again, you are Israel, part of the family of God. Speak unto the children of Israel. Yes, it applies to you. The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein 7 days. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and on the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord. Do you see that? These are the feasts of the Lord, not the feast of the Pope, not the feasts of any other man, not the feasts of Muhammad, not the feasts of any great guru. These are the feasts of the Lord. They're not the feasts of the Jews. They're feasts of the Lord. They're feasts of you, Israel, if you're born again. If you're a born-again child of God, if you're part of the family of God, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your free will offerings which you give unto the Lord, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath, and you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. God wants you to go on a camping trip with him. After he has atoned for your sins on the Day of Atonement and everything is made right with God, your Redeemer, your Lord, your God has become your friend and wants you to go camping, wants you to look up, see the stars that he's made, and wants you to recognize that he loves you and he's your friend. Hallelujah. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. Are you born Israelites? Have you been born again? That's what makes you an Israelite, being born again by the Spirit of God, that you from the heart want to obey God rather than men. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Don't let people add to these things. And don't let people cheat you out of the blessings of obeying these things that God has given to his children. If you're a child of God, if you've been born again, these things have blessings for you if you begin to observe them. And don't let any man rob you of the blessings any longer. Hallelujah, Yeshua.